The hymn writer said, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share, with those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Saviour shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." I wonder how many of us would be able to testify that the feeling that the hymn writer had regarding prayer, that it was a sweet time, that it was indeed a joyful time, it was indeed a time that you would hasten on, that you may get back to that season of prayer. I wonder how many would testify that whenever you think of prayer and of coming before the Lord and approaching him, that it is a time of joy, a time of sweetness. Or is it perhaps your testimony that you often find prayer to be difficult? You often find prayer to be a duty. You often find prayer to be a drudgery. You often perhaps find prayer to be these things for this simple reason, that you don't really know whether you're praying right. Oh yes, you can hear other people pray. You can hear ministers pray. You can hear godly mothers pray. You can hear godly fathers pray. You can hear other people pray. And they can pray so elegantly. They can pray so freely. They can pray for such a length of time. And you may say, they know how to pray. But in comparison, I don't. And there, because of frustration and because of disappointment and discouragement, you certainly don't find prayer to be a sweet and a joyful time. It is my prayer and it is my earnest desire that as we look at Christ's school of prayer, as we enter in, as it were, to listen to the master class, to listen to Christ himself, the master teacher, the greatest teacher in all the world, on what it is to pray, you and I will be encouraged in prayer. Last week we saw that prayer is about exalting God, not exalting ourselves. You and I are not to pray with this aim that we will be seen and praised of men. But indeed, in all that we pray, that God himself will be praised, that his name will be hallowed and set apart. That it will be his name that's honoured. Prayer is about exalting God. You know, I learned that prayer is about trusting God. Whenever we pray, we're not to feel that by saying certain phrases or by repeating things again and again, or by praying for a long time, that you and I are earning favour with God. Prayer is not about earning favour with God. It's about seeing favour that we already have in Christ. And it's therefore trusting God that he sent his son to die for us, and all the blessings that we need are there for us already in Christ. God wants to pour them out upon us. A bit like a waterfall, there we are. God wants to pour them out upon us. Prayer is about exalting God. Prayer is about trusting God. Prayer is about petitioning God. It's not just good enough to have godly desires in your heart. We must take them before God in prayer. We are told in James chapter 4 that people have not because they ask not. And Christ tells us, ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Ask and keep asking, and it will continue to be given you. Prayer is about petitioning God. And after seeing those lessons last week, it was my hope to mention to you a number of encouragements. But I didn't get time, and so I want to mention them briefly now in relation to the introduction of prayer. For example, prayer does not need to be complicated. Look with me, please, at Christ's model, his pattern, his perfect prayer in chapter 6 and the verses 9 to 13. Christ says, after this manner, after this type, after this pattern, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Count the number of big words in Christ's prayer. Count the number of big theological terms that are found here in Christ's prayer. Count the number of occasions where there's great oratory, where there's quotations of hymns and poetry. You'll not find it. See, dear child of God, perhaps you feel tonight that you cannot pray because you do not know big theological terms like other people. Perhaps you feel that you cannot pray because you cannot quote hymns like other people. That you do not have some smooth rhythm or some solemn tone that other people will have whenever they pray. Well, be encouraged tonight. Because prayer does not need to be complicated. Christ's prayer is extremely simple. See, just as a child of 7, or even 3 or 4, can enter into heaven through Christ, the open door, so little child of 7, or even 3 or 4, can pray straight through to heaven, again through Christ, the open door. One encouragement tonight for you is that prayer does not need to be complicated. Another encouragement for you tonight is that prayer does not need to be long. If you look through verses 9 to 13 of Matthew 6, it will only take you maybe 25, 30 seconds to say it. Dear child of God, sometimes you may get the impression that because other people can pray for a long period of time, that all prayer must be like that. And if we can't pray for a long period of time, that we don't really know what it is to pray. Perhaps whenever you come to pray, you can only ever think of one thing or two things or three things to pray for. But yet whenever you hear other people pray, they could pray for 100 things, just running off their tongue. Maybe you feel, well, I can't pray like that, and therefore I can't pray at all. But yet be encouraged, dear child of God. True, genuine prayer does not have to be long. Christ's model prayer here is not a long prayer. It's a very short prayer. In fact, many of the prayers in the Bible are short prayers. You think about the prayer of Peter, whenever he was there on the Sea of Galilee, he said, Lord, save me. A short prayer. You think about blind Bartimaeus. There as he sat at the side of the road, he cried out and said, Thy Son of David, have mercy on me. You think about the leper in Matthew chapter 4. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. 3 very short prayers. You can look at the prayer of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. His prayer was only one sentence long. You can look at the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman. Prayer was only one sentence long. You think about the prayer of Nehemiah before Artaxerxes the king. And yet his prayer only lasted a few split seconds. One person has said that brevity is born of urgency. And while godly men and godly women throughout history have on occasion spent whole nights in prayer, when the Spirit of God has moved them so and burdened them, their hearts so greatly for that, in special occasions, in special ways, yet the general practice, dear child of God, be encouraged by this, the general practice of many godly men and godly women is to have short prayers with the Lord, earnest prayers, yes, brief prayers also. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, testified that he rarely prayed for more than 15 minutes. Rarely prayed for more than 15 minutes. But yet, it was rare that he went more than 15 minutes without prayer. Men and women, be encouraged today. You do not need to pray long to pray an effective prayer. As we have seen, a prayer's effectiveness does not lie in its length or in its rhetoric or in its eloquence or its oratory. Prayer and its effectiveness is found in Christ. All the blessings have been earned by Christ already in his perfect life, his death on the cross, the bloody shed, his rising again to pray for us now. All the effectiveness is right there for us already. Come, whether it be brief or whether it be not brief, but come before the Lord earnestly in the merits of Christ. Cry for God's name to be hallowed and honored in your life and the life of those around. This evening I want to bring to you some more practical lessons, and by God's grace, if we get time, some more encouragements on what it is to truly pray. And I trust that as we look at these lessons, that you and I will be directed away from that which is false, that which will disappoint us and discourage us, and be led to that which will encourage us to pray. Because we will know clearly in our own mind more than ever before what true prayer is, what effective prayer is. This evening I want simply to look at the first phrase that Christ says in verse 9. He says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the first lesson for you and I tonight? What is true prayer? Well, true prayer is to pray singly. That is, true prayer is to pray to God. Christ teaches us to pray, our Father. People have told me on occasions that whenever they were in a certain situation, such as a wedding, such as a funeral, and they were invited up to pray, and they knew that there were many unbelievers there in the funeral, or many unbelievers there in the wedding, and they took it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to those
you were before them.
And I appreciate the heart that they had. I appreciate the motive that they had. But yet Christ teaches us that true prayer is to pray to God. I can think of occasions in my own time where I have been in prayer meetings and someone has stood up and they listed all their ailments and all perhaps the good deeds and the good works that they did and say, Lord, do you remember how I did this the other day? And do you remember how I did that the other day? And Lord, do you remember how I was in hospital? And the doctor turned and said this to me the other day. And one cannot but help get the impression that they're wanting to inform everybody else. What is true prayer? It's simple. It is to pray to God. To pray singly to Him. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray our Father. And I'll be honest with you. If you want to be a great witness to unbelievers on an occasion such as a wedding or a funeral or something else, I would personally believe that as you pray singly to God, with your mind on God, that God by His Spirit can show all the unbelievers that are around not only that God's real, but there is such a thing as a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And what a great witness that will be. The first lesson for you and I tonight is a very simple one. It's a very brief one. You and I are not to pray to men. We're not to pray to angels. We're not to pray to creatures. You and I are to pray to God. And God alone. Second lesson of what true prayer is that you and I are to pray singly, but you and I are also to pray publicly. You and I are to pray with God's people. Look again at Matthew 6, verse 9. Christ says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. Notice the term our, O-U-R. While Christ has spoken about private prayer in the closet in verses 5 to 6, because he would use the terms when thou, T-H-O-U, referring to a singular person, when thou prayest, or indeed in verse 6, but when thou prayest. You see, the term thou or thee or thy refers to a singular individual. But yet coming then in the verses 7 and 8, Christ changes the term and he says, but when ye pray, in verse 7, ye and you and yours refers to a plurality of people. And in verse 8 he says, our Father knoweth what things ye have need of. And then in verse 9, Christ teaches us to pray our Father. You and I are to pray with God's people. We're to pray to God. That's the first lesson. The second lesson, we're to pray with God's people. While Christ will teach us in verses 12 and 13 that you and I are to pray for our brethren, that God will give us our daily bread and lead us not into temptation. But here in verse 9, at the very commencement, Christ teaches us that you and I are to pray with our brethren. Not to pray my Father, but to pray our Father. Dear child of God, to know what true prayer is, Christ wants you and I on some occasions to pray privately, but on other occasions to pray publicly. To pray with our brethren. To pray with God's people. To put it another way, there are times where Christ wants us to pray in the closet. But yet in other times, in other occasions, there are where Christ wants us to pray in the church. Let me ask you, when was the last time you really prayed our Father? When was the last time your voice was heard in the public prayer meeting? In Acts chapter 12, after the Apostle Peter was arrested and thrown into prison, you and I read in Acts 12, verse 5, that prayer was made of the church unto God for him. In verse 12 of the same chapter, we read that many were gathered together praying. Men, women, and young people, the early church realized that Christ wanted them as his people to pray not only for each other, but to pray with each other. This is what true prayer is. Yes, sometimes to pray in the closet, privately, but another occasion to pray in the church, publicly. In Acts 1, we read of 120 of God's people gathering together to pray with one another. In Acts 2, we read of God's people gathering together to pray with one another. In Acts 4, we read of God's people gathering together to pray with one another. In Acts 12, we've already noticed that. But also Acts 13, we read of God's people gathering to pray one with another. Let me ask you, do you pray? Do you pray in the closet, but do you also pray in the church? do you pray God's for? Do you pray for God's people, but do you also pray with God's people? Perhaps someone objects and says, you know, preacher, I do not need to pray publicly. Praying privately is fine. I simply point you to the school of Christ. Whenever he teaches on the subject of prayer, he talks about private prayer in verses 5 and 6. But in verses 7 and following, he talks about public prayer. Praying with God's people. You see, private prayer and public prayer, they do not undermine the other. No, they fit perfectly together. Where you have one, you ought to have the other. I wonder, when was the last time your voice was heard in public prayer? The third lesson in prayer that you and I find from Christ is that you and I are to pray singly to God. You and I are to pray publicly with God's people. But notice third, you and I are to pray lovingly. We're to pray with love for God's people. Notice again the phrase that Christ teaches us in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father. You see, as well as praying with our brethren, we also need to have a right relationship with our brethren. Unless you and I can pray Our Father, identifying ourselves with God's people and with our brethren, then we cannot pray aright. Imagine a father coming home from a busy day at work. And in his pocket, he has a packet of fruit pastels for every one of his children. I don't know what your favorite color of fruit pastel is. Personally, I like the red ones. I like the purple ones. But imagine the father's got the packet of fruit pastels there for every one of his children. Whenever he comes in through the front door, willing to give the blessing to his children, willing to give them the treat, he sees that his children are bickering and fighting one with another. Will he give them the sweets? Will he warmly embrace them and give the treat to them? Not likely. There will be no sweets until each child has sought to make peace with the other in love. While there is a hatred of their siblings, there will be no prayer heard. The child will come up and say, Oh, Daddy, 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 I want the sweets. The daddy, if he's wise, will turn around and say, You need to make it up with your brother or with your sister. The Lord said in verse 15 of Matthew 6, But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, unless you have a right relationship with your brethren in Christ, you cannot have a right relationship with your Father. We are all part of one family, and as such, we need to love one another. Dear child of God, is there a brother or sister that you are at enmity with? Is there a brother or sister that you do not like or you do not love? Then if you want to really pray, you need to seek to make amends with that brother or with that sister. You and I need to have a right heart with God's people if you and I are to have a right heart with God himself. You and I are to pray lovingly, to pray with love for God's people. Notice with me, fourthly, you and I are to pray reverently. I remember hearing the story of the pastor, and he was sorting out his garage, and the garage was just bung full with clutter. And so he went out one day to try and get it all sorted out. And the day commenced, and after a number of hours, come after lunchtime, into the afternoon, there he had a bruised elbow, he had a cut finger, and he had a lot of sweating. And he was simply getting fed up because of all the tidying that there was still to do. He saw his wife walk up to the garage door and asked him, Well, how are you getting on? The pastor snapped back and answered in blunt and unkind words. Before not too long, the pastor realized that the person he was speaking to was not his wife at all. It was actually his next-door neighbor. And upon realizing it, he said, I'm so sorry. If I had realized it was you, I wouldn't have spoken to you that way. Men and women, whenever Christ teaches us to pray our Father, it's easy for some people to get the wrong idea. I have heard of people taking this verse in Matthew 6, verse 9, and using it as an explanation and a reason to pray very casually and informally with the Lord. They say, you know, that God's our Father, and if we can pray and call him Dada and Papa and Daddy, or call him the man upstairs. In fact, there are parts of the church today, and they believe that the more casual and the more informal you are in worship, as well as prayer, the more spiritual you are.
because you are apparently in such close terms with the Lord. But men and women, while our culture is often one today that dishonors and disrespects authority, especially in the home, the culture of Christ and of Scripture is one that greatly honors and respects authority in the home. You go back to the Ten Commandments, you go way back to Exodus chapter 20, and there you will find in the very first commandment, whereby you and I are taught how we are to behave with our fellow man. Before we're taught about not murdering and not committing adultery, you and I are taught first and foremost that we are to honor our father. We're to honor them. The word for honor there in the Hebrew comes from a verb which means to make heavy. Sometimes you and I will use the phrase to make light of something, the idea to treat something casually, to make fun of it, to treat it as unimportant and insignificant. Well, the Hebrew term to give weight is the opposite. You and I should give those in authority over us reverence, respect, and importance and significance. Whenever Christ teaches us to pray our Father, as you and I will see, God willing, it is a term of intimacy and of tenderness. But it is a term of reverence. We are to honor our Father. We're not to come before our Heavenly Father carelessly, but carefully. You think about Abraham. Abraham had a very close relationship with the Lord. In fact, in James 2, we read that he's called the friend of God. Abraham knew what it was to talk with God as a friend would with a friend. And yet, coming before the Lord, we read in Genesis 18, verse 27, that Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." And it's interesting, the Lord does not rebuke Abraham and say, "Oh, Abraham, don't think you're nothing but dust and ashes. No, you're equal with me." The Lord doesn't do that. Abraham knew what it was to be the friend with God, but yet he never forgot that while God was his friend, God was also his father. And therefore, falling before the Lord, he gave God the utmost respect and reverence. And so it should be with you and me. While God is our friend, yet we must never forget that he is our father. God is not our equal. God is our superior. God is our Father. He is infinite, eternal, immutable. He's separate and distinct from us, higher than the heavens. He is so distinct. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, you and I are told, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few." Reverend Thomas Murray, speaking on the Lord's Prayer in this particular phrase, he sums the point up well, and he says, "God must not only be approached, but he must be awed." That strikes conviction in my own heart. I wonder, does it do the same with you? Whenever you and I come down to pray, do we really pray with an awe? Or do we come carelessly? Do we come carefully, with respect and with reverence, giving weight to God's? Or we come flippantly, lightly. True prayer is to pray singly to God, not to men. It's to pray privately and publicly. It's to pray lovingly, but it's also to pray reverently. Notice with me the fifth lesson. True prayer is to pray purely. It is to pray with clean hands. Notice with me verse 9. Of Matthew 6. Notice the second part of this opening phrase. Christ says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven." It is true that God, our Heavenly Father, is in all places at all times. He is omnipresent. He's as much in heaven as he is right here today. Right where I am, where I'm speaking right now, and right where you are as you're listening. God is in all places, in all fullness, at all times. And Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, that the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. That's what he prayed to the Lord. But while that is the case, Christ teaches us that whenever we're to pray after this manner, after this pattern, you and I are to get the right view of God's. That as we come before God's throne, and before God's throne of grace and of mercy, to obtain grace to help in time of need, you and I must remember we come
before God because his throne is in heaven.
And that's important. Revelation 21, verse 27, you and I are told that there in the presence of the Lord, there in glory, that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. See, men and women, in coming to your heavenly Father, we need not only be reverent, but we need to be righteous. Our mouths, as well as our hands and our hearts, need to be clean. In Psalm 66, verse 18, we are told, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He will not hear. That is, if you and I are holding on to sin in our lives, we have been made aware of sin in our lives, we've been convinced of sin in our lives by God, that is, we've been convicted, and yet we do not die to it, we do not turn from it, and turn on to Christ, the Lord will not hear our prayer. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, you and I are told that the Lord is of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That is, he cannot look upon someone in their stubborn rebellion with favor and with blessing. A bit like the father earlier on, not wanting to bless his children because of their bickering and their fighting. Let me ask you, do you ever wonder why your prayers are not heard? Do you ever wonder why you may pray for good things and right things, the things that God has promised to give you, but yet you don't receive them? Is it perhaps because you are holding sin in your heart? No matter how much a father may love his child, and how much a father may want to bless his child and treat his child, if his child is living in outright disobedience, a good father will not bless such an attitude. He will not honor it. In the Old Testament, there in the tabernacle, we had the Old Testament priest. And before that Old Testament priest was to enter into the very presence of the Lord in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. He was first to appear before the laver. And there the laver, it had, as it were, a mirror, a shiny brass one, that he could see his own reflection. There was water for him to wash his feet and to wash his hands as he found himself defiled in the dirt of this earth. So it is for you and I, as New Testament priests, as we enter into the presence of the Lord, where the veil itself has been torn away, you and I must go to the mirror of God's word. And you and I must, seeing our sin, must die to it and turn unto the Lord. We must wash, as it were, our hands and our feet, the things of this world that have defiled us and dirtied us. Tonight you and I have seen five lessons on prayer. We pray singly to God, no one else. You're to pray publicly with God's people as well as privately. You're now to pray lovingly, never hating one of God's people. You and I are to pray reverently, remembering you and I are coming before our Father, one whom we are to honor. You and I are to pray purely, with our hands and our heart clean. And I want to finish the meeting this evening by looking at some encouragements in prayer. We've seen lessons in prayer, but what about some encouragements? Because Christ not only gives us directions in prayer which will deliver us from discouragement, but he gives us encouragements in prayer which will deliver us from disappointment. See, God being our Father, we're giving this encouragement. That God is our loving Father. Whenever Christ was going to teach his disciples here to pray in Matthew 6 and teach us who are his disciples what it is to pray in Matthew chapter 6, Christ Jesus could have used many of the different titles in the Old Testament where God is described as the Creator, as the Holy One that inhabits eternity, as the Infinite One, as the Judge. But yet, Jesus Christ here teaches us that whenever we come to prayer, we must come with this attitude that God is our Father. Yes, one whom we are to honor, one who is superior to us, one who is distinct from us, but one who is loving toward us, one who has got tenderness, and there's a relationship of intimacy because of Christ. On one occasion, the evolutionist Huxley said that God, he's not a person, he's just simply an eternal energy. Albert Einstein, being interviewed, if he believed in God, he said, well, there's some cosmic force. The author of Star Wars, he similarly likened God in the cosmos to be like a force. But praise God, God is not a force. God is a person. And he is a father to those
You're in Christ.
Whenever you and I are taught to pray, we're taught to come with this mindset, this perspective that God is our Father. In Psalm 103, in the verse 3, you and I are taught, like as a father pitieth his children. The word for there, for pity, is the idea, the one who loves his children. The one who's got active compassion, who's moved with tenderness toward his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You see, to his people, God is not only our God, he's not only our Lord, he's not only our Creator, but he is our Father. Oh, it is true that God is the Father of all people on this earth, in the sense that he is their Creator. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, we read, have we not all one Father? In the sense, has not God created us all? And indeed, in Acts chapter 17, 28, we're told that we're all his offspring. But yet, in a special sense, only those who are in Christ, only those who are saved, only those who have their faith in Christ, only them are the children of God. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you and I are told that ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In 1 John 3, verse 10, you and I are told that there's two groups of people in this world. There are those who are the children of God, and there are those who are the children of the devil. When a person puts their faith in Christ, then they are united to Christ. Here's a wonderful bit of theology for you. A wonderful understanding of who God is. That's what theology is. Simply understanding who God is. In Hebrews chapter 2:11, you and I are told that whenever someone puts their faith in Christ, that they're united to Christ, that they become Christ's brethren. In one sense, Christ is our older brother. We don't tend to think of Christ in that way, but that's what he is. He is our older brother. We're united to him by faith. And while God only has one begotten Son, Jesus Christ, yet us being united to Christ and being covered with Christ's righteousness, God looks down and he adopts us into his family and we become his children. It is true that God the Son is the Son of God in a more glorious, transcendent and unmatchable manner to you and to me, because he is the Son of God by right, you and I simply by grace. He has been the Son of God eternally, you and I simply by adoption and time. He is the Son of God in essence, the exact nature of the Father. He is in a transcendent, unmatchable, more glorious manner, the child of God, and you and I are. But being united to Christ in faith, in salvation, the glorious comfort and encouragement is this: God loves you and me as much as he loves his own Son. In John chapter 15, you and I are told that God loves us as much as he loves his own Son. Because it's his own Son, his perfect righteousness, that covers us. He looks down from above and he sees Christ. And he loves us as much as he loves his own Son. In Malachi chapter 3:17, we're told that the Lord numbers us among his jewels. Not as stones, not as bricks, his jewels. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, we're called the apple of his eye. In Isaiah 46:13, we're told that we are his glory. In Ephesians 3:19, we read that God loves us with a love that passeth understanding. In Ephesians 3:18, we read that God loves us with a love that is beyond comprehension. The height of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it. Four dimensions. It's greater than the three-dimensional world. It's so great we can't comprehend it. If you and I are taught to pray, we're taught to come with this mindset that God is our Father, a loving Father. Some of you may know about the legend of Prometheus. In Greek god theology, in the days, according to Greek theology, in the days before man possessed fire, life was difficult. And so in pity, Prometheus brought fire down and gave it to man on earth. Zeus, the king of the Greek gods, seeing this and wanting to keep man in a lowly position, Zeus was furious. So he took Prometheus and he chained Prometheus to a rock in the middle of the Adriatic Sea. During the day, Prometheus would suffer exposure from the sunlight, and then at night he would suffer cold. Zeus was so furious that he would send a vulture to tear out Prometheus's liver. The liver, however, Promethius would keep growing back. And every time it came back, Zeus would send the vulture again to come and to eat and to tear it out of Promethius. That's the god of the Greeks, Zeus. One who's furious, vengeful, angry, hateful. Child of God, we don't have a god like that. We have the true God. And because of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and shed his blood that we could be forgiven, united to him, adopted into God's family, God loves us as much as he loved his own son. God is one who not only knows us, he knows our hopes and our fears and our frustrations and our silly worries, worries that nobody else would ever worry about. But God is kind, he's tender, he's intimate toward us who are his children, and he delights to give us those good things for us. In Matthew 8, 7, verses 9 to 10, Christ asks the question, "What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" In other words, if you come before God, who is your Father, will he not give good things to you? Because he loves you. Do you and I this evening not feel sorry for the other religions of this world, the false religions, such as Islam? Allah is such a distant and personal God. And yet you and I have a God who loves us, a God who is our Father, a God who cares, a God who's tender. You know, Christ, whenever he teaches us about prayer, he gives us lessons on what it is to pray, but he encourages us to pray. Remember, God is your Father. Another encouragement to pray is to remember not only that God is our loving Father, but God is our wealthy Father. For fathers on this earth, you and I are restricted by a lack of power, a lack of ability, and a lack of resources. There are things you and I would love to give to our children, but we simply cannot because we do not have the money, we do not have the time in which to give those things to the ones whom we love. But our God, the one who is our Father in heaven, is not limited, because there he is in heaven. There he is upon his infinite, his eternal, almighty throne. And there he has all resources, all might and all power at his hand to give to us everything that is right for us and good for us. The psalmist said in the 115th Psalm in the verse 3, that our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is not only omniscient, knowing our needs. He's not only omnipresent, but he is omnipotent. There is nothing he cannot do. There is nothing he cannot give. The Apostle Paul, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, he said in Ephesians 3:20, "I unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is able to do more than you and I can ever imagine. You think about Abram, he asked for a child. God gave him children as innumerable as the stars of heaven. Exceeding abundant. You think about Jacob. He asked in Genesis 28 verse 20 for bread to eat. And raiment simply to put him. That's all he wanted. Just his necessities. Bread to eat and clothing. But yet God gave him oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. He gave to Jacob abundantly. Think about the Old Testament Israelites. They asked God to end their slavery. And God was not simply content to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, simply content to leave them in the wilderness. No, he brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Solomon, as a young man, he asked for an understanding heart, but God gave him so much more. He said, "I will give you even that which you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Dear child of God, be encouraged. With God, there is no restrictions. There is nothing he cannot do. Unlike earthly fathers, he will never say to you and to me, "I cannot afford it." He'll never say, "I have no time to give it." He will never say, "I have not the ability to give it." He is God. He is our Father, which is in heaven. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Come to the Lord. Ask boldly for what you need. Because God is our Father. And he's our Father in heaven. The poet wrote, said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I'd really like to know what makes these human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." And yet, the sparrow is so wrong. For we have a father who cares for us more than he cares for the sparrow and more than he cares for the robin. He cares for you and I as he cares for his only begotten and only beloved son. Be encouraged in prayer. Be encouraged to prayer. God is our heavenly father. God is our wealthy father. God is our wise father. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17 we read, "The Lord is described as the only wise God." Wisdom does not simply mean knowledge. It means knowing what to do and how to do it. How to accomplish the end. How to achieve what's right. Whenever it comes to God, he not only knows what's right, he knows how to accomplish it. Sometimes you and I will go through periods of hurting, periods of trial, periods of difficulties, periods of disappointments and even discouragements. But be encouraged. Whenever you come to your Heavenly Father, you come to one who not only knows, but the Father who's wise. And he's able to accomplish that which is right, to work it all together for your good as well as his own glory. In 1 Peter 1 verse 6, Peter said that if need be, only if it you need be, are you in heaviness. Only when you need. Only whenever the Father, who's wise and he loves you, knows that it's necessary to bring about that which is right and good. Your spiritual and eternal welfare. Can I ask you this evening, are you struggling with something? Are you struggling with a discouragement? Are you struggling with a heartache? Are you struggling with a pain? Are you struggling with a sickness? Remember, come to the Lord in prayer. Cast your care upon him, knowing that he careth for you, and knowing that he's wise towards you. He knows what you need, and he knows what to supply you with to do that which is right. You and I have a wise father, a wealthy father, a loving father. Praise God, you have an unchanging father. Fathers on this earth can be loving one minute and be harsh the next. They can speak kind words one minute and say unkind and harsh words the next. But praise God, our Father never changes. Malachi 3, the Lord, he changes not. He changes not. Our Father's always wealthy. Our Father's always wise. Our Father's always loving. And can you and I therefore not say as we conclude tonight, in Matthew 5 verse 48, that God our Father is perfect. He's perfect. You and I have a God who loves us. You and I have a God who delights to hear us pray. You and I have a God who wants to bless us. He sent his only begotten Son to purchase for us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. To pour, as it were, like a waterfall, all what is rich and good for us, just to pour out abundantly, exceeding abundantly, for that which is for our spiritual and eternal good. Let me ask you, are you encouraged to pray? Say, Lord, may your name be hallowed in my life. May your name be hallowed in this earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Lord, give me what I need, my daily bread. Lord, forgive me for the times that I fail you. And Lord, forgive. Forgive thy people, Lord. Forgive us, for we sin against you. It is not the temptation. Deliver us from evil. And Lord, I praise you. I praise you. Because thine is the kingdom. Yours is the authority, Lord. And yours is the power and all the ability. And yours is the glory. Now and forever. Amen. Will you come and say, Lord, make me to be a man, a woman, a child of prayer. Make me to be one who comes before a heavenly Father. It'll not be a drudgery, but I'll be able to say like the hymn writer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May the Lord answer and make us to be like Daniel, people of prayer for his glory and for his honour. Let's just bow in prayer before we sing our final hymn. Our heavenly Father, I want to thank you for thy word. Lord, I want to thank you that you are one who's holy and loving and good and gracious. Lord, thou art just, and because of our sins, we are separated from thee. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, And Father, we willingly sin against thee. But Lord, I want to praise thee that thou didst so love us that thou didst give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Lord, we will not perish, but being united to Christ through faith, believing into him, Lord, we will not perish, but we will have right now and for all eternity everlasting life. Adopted into thy family, made thy children, brought into this fellowship of prayer. Oh Lord, make us be a people that sees the beauty as well as the privilege of prayer. We'll see the joy of prayer, and that we, like the hymn writer, will wish to be often there, holding short accounts with thee, Lord. Even if it's brief prayers and simple prayers, but Lord, let them be earnest. Let them be often. Lord, help us to enjoy fellowship with thee and to walk with thee like Enoch did. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for each one that has been able to tune in this evening. Lord, art the one who knows every heart and every need. And I pray, Lord, that you be pleased to meet each one at the very point of their need. Perhaps, Lord, there is someone who's struggling tonight. Perhaps, Father, there's one who's discouraged and disappointed. Whether it comes to the subject of prayer, whether it comes to something else, Lord, encourage us, we pray. Teach us clearly what thy will is, Lord. Make us to be people of prayer. This is a good thing, Lord, for thy glory. Make us, who are thy people, to be people of prayer, who will not only pray privately in the closet, but Lord, will pray publicly even in the church. Or whenever it comes the next week and prayer meetings are able to be held again, Lord, may it be that this church is filled. Lord, that there's more people here than ever before coming to pray. Oh, Lord, let us see the privilege and the beauty of prayer. Lord, are able to do it. Give us a joy in prayer of coming before thee. Father, pour out thy blessing upon us for how we need it. Do remember the Baxter family. Lord, it's very especially at this time. Be with them, Lord, with the funeral of Thomas tomorrow. Undertake. We know thy great presence and thy great help. And Lord, those perhaps in the family circle, any, Lord, not yet saved, pray, Lord, you'd save them by thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.